Thank you much for leading that song. It helps keep us pointed to knowing that we are only here for a moment in time, but an eternity as we strive to live with Christ. This morning we talked about kingdom living and understanding that we're worshiping the King. This evening we'll continue with that same thought as we talk about living as members of God's kingdom and how that affects us in our workplace, in our home, in school, and as we go about and live our lives. As we had the scripture read, you see there in Colossians chapter 3, starting at verse 20, we hit one of those words again that we talked about in Bible class this morning, which is obey. And we see it there a couple more times. And we're going to focus there in verse 22, where it says, "Servants, obey in all things them that are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord." Again, the obedience, meaning there's love and respect and the willingness to obey God and those whom also are our masters. And then the attitude that we have when we serve, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. 23 goes on to say, "Whatsoever ye do, work heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, knowing that from the Lord ye shall receive the recompense of the inheritance ye serve the Lord Christ." Knowing that for the work that we do, see, every week or every 2 weeks or at the end of the month, many of us receive the recompense of our work, called a paycheck, right? And we see it amongst school-age kids, whether it's the three-week report or the six-week report card. And since I know we have some here, homeschool, some of mine, we know that when you finish that course, there's a reward to that, whether it's the sense of accomplishment or whether it's just the fact that that's one more course down and we keep moving on. But with Christ, it's different. Because we are working for an everlasting reward. And that everlasting reward is something that we should value more than anything else. If you were to go on in Colossians there, in chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Masters, render unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven." So we're also going to look at the aspect of work from the person who is in charge. Most of the time, it's easy to look at it from the respect of one who is working and seeking something. But many of you, in some form or fashion, are in charge. And how we're supposed to be, as Christians, in charge of others, whether it's a workplace or a classroom, or even if you're left in charge and the parents have gone to babysit everybody else. We want to include everybody, because at that point, you get to look within yourself as you try to live and mimic Christ in the things that we do. But, again, I always like going to the very basic foundation of things and ground zero as we deal with people to get an understanding of how we have to work with individuals. There was a preacher doing missionary work down in Mexico. And they're going out, of course, talking to many different individuals. And he came across a storekeeper there. And within the course of 2 days, he was able to study with this elderly Hispanic man who was a Catholic all his life. And he studied with them for 10 hours over the course of 2 days. And finally, sitting down, they got to this point where the store owner, out of his curiosity, looked at the young man, the young missionary preacher, and he had this look of being duped on his face. And he took a deep breath, he raised his hand, put him behind his head, leaned back in a chair, and asked the young man, he said, "So, if what you're saying is true about baptism and serving Christ and there being one church, then all these years have gone by, I've gone to this Catholic church, listened to this priest, so on and so on. How come I'm just now hearing about this as an old man? All the things and missionaries and stuff. How come I'm just now hearing about this?" And the preacher looked at him, he took a deep breath, and he began apologizing to him because the faithful Christians haven't done the best job we could to get out and spread the truth in the gospel. That is their duty to continue to spread the gospel throughout the land and promise to do a better job. And in thinking about that, when I heard that, I try to imagine and think about the many others that we know and correspond with on a daily basis. And when you think about that, most of us would imagine that a person living in America today would know automatically who Jesus is by the time they're 16, 18, maybe even 20 years old. But I submit to you that that's not the case. Dealing with things in foster care, different times that we have, where I've seen young boys and girls go through 10 to 15 different homes, sometimes within a year, sometimes by the time they're 20, and they've never had a true foundation. They've heard people use the Lord's name in vain, but they don't know who Jesus is. They've seen other people, oh yeah, they go to church in this church, but they can't distinguish or discern between any of them. So it places and imparts upon us a greater duty to share with them what the truth is, because once we hear a version of the truth, that becomes our measuring stick of what we compare everything else that we hear to. A good example is first time you have barbecue. Oh, that was horrible. You may have had some horrible barbecue, and then you have some that's better. And vice versa with so many other things. My first experience eating certain foods, some of them I've never eaten again. And then some of them I'm like, well, this tastes a whole lot better than I ever thought it would. So we have to do a better job of getting the truth out there. And where that opportunity lies for us is in the workplace. It's in the school. It's in our children who have friends. Those friends come over to the house. There's so many different areas and ways that we can reach out and carry out the work of God. So we must understand, brethren, and not lose sight of our mission. And I want to encourage you, along with myself, to dream bigger in this aspect, knowing that we worship the King, and this is the King's will. So what is it that we can do to reach the world so that fewer and fewer people can say, like the storekeeper said, how come I've never heard this before? A.T. Robbins, a Christian who worked and was preached and so on, came up and had this observation. He said, real Christianity is both doctrine and life. Mere belief is dead without life as proof. Real spiritual life is impossible without vital contact with God and Christ, and our dealings with others become the final proof of our real connection with Christ. Do you realize that Christianity is designed in such a way not just to change us, but to change everybody's life in whom we come in contact with? It's not just designed to change us. It's designed to be intertwined in all our relationships that we have with every individual that we work with. You have a person come over to the house to work on the AC, and you can lead that conversation that direction. There's so many different ways, especially if you bring things up in the news. It's so many different ways. Christianity is not to be viewed, as many view it, as a punishment, and it's not to be considered a burden. And there's some that consider it as such. Some say, oh, now that I'm a Christian, I have all these rules I have to follow. Because they're looking at it with the wrong lens on, versus look at all the opportunities that I have. Oh, I wish I was not a Christian so I could do things a better way. If Satan has whispered that in your mind and your heart, we have to realize that that's not what Christianity is about. And when you truly grasp what Christianity is, and serving the King and worshiping the King and living for the King, then it becomes a greater desire of ours to bless others. Not because we believe in just doing good, but because it's the will of the King. When you come to this understanding of your Christian faith, it will and hopefully should change our lives and all those of whom we know. There in verse 22, again, Colossians 3:22, servants, obey in all things them that are your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in singleness of heart, fearing the Lord. So when we do those acts and we do those service and we carry those things out, being obedient, we are doing it unto God. Not unto them, but unto God. So that even if it's those things done in secret, we understand God should bless us openly. What we're about to study, there are several, maybe here in this auditorium, as we talk about us ourselves and how we act and how we behave in the workplace, that will come up with excuses, especially as we interact with school-age kids, that try to justify how this passage does not apply to them. Some people say things like, oh, well, you don't understand, Jason, where I work at. That kind of stuff just can't happen in my workplace. You don't understand. So that doesn't really apply to me. Or that can never be done with the type of boss I have, because you don't understand about my boss. And only if you knew and you had to work with him, you would understand. So I can't necessarily do that. Some say that can never be done in the kind of business that I do. Otherwise, I would be out of business. Well, if it's taking you out of the Christian business, that can keep you out of heaven. You've got to determine which one's more important. So as Christians, if we don't understand that God is the king and he sits on a throne and he is what we're supposed to be following in his word, we are and supposed to be an image of him when we look at how we should live at Christ in the workplace and how it affects others. Further down in verse 10 in Colossians chapter 3, it says, and have put on the new man, knowing that we're renewed, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So whenever we have this change, or whenever we've been to a good gospel meeting, or we heard that good sermon, and we're inspired, and we start making more commitments within ourselves to change ourselves. We said we're going to do this. We're going to stay the course. It's not just going to be something that's going to last for a month or 2 weeks and then not happen. Then those that you work with, when they say, man, you know what? That guy used to be hard to get along with. But now, he seems friendly, and I wonder what happened, because he was just a hard person to get along with, and something's changed. They're going to see those type of things. You work with the guy 15 years, and all 15 years, you're the hardest person to get along with. And now you've changed, you're friendly. They're going to notice that. He used to see me motivated for other reasons. You know, the only time he's going to do something for you is if he can get some kind of benefit out of it. You need him to work for you that weekend, unless you're going to work for him, he ain't doing it. And now you see this over-willingness to do things that wasn't there before because of ourselves being renewed in Christ. So as Christians, as kingdom people, we need to impact the souls in whom we interact with. We need to impact the souls in our homes the most. And in our community, in the school, and so on. Again, looking at verse 22 and 23, bond servants. When it talks about bond servants, and it talks about masters, for us today, that's employees and employers, okay? Students, teachers, so on. And our impact should be influential. Leaving high school, going into college, as I had to write these papers for these different various teachers, and I wanted to do good, and I wanted to answer what they had, but sometimes I didn't quite have enough to fill out 5 pages. So as whatever subject it was, I started looking at, you know what, that could fit this particular example in the Bible. I started adding scripture into what I was doing. And sure enough, how can you give a bad grade to somebody who has scripture in the paper? I just started getting all A's, you know. I was like, hey, that works for me. So, you know, hint, hint, those of you who have to write papers. But that's something to consider. It impacted the teacher. It impacted those different individuals, because how great an opportunity, knowing that this teacher has to read this paper and I make references citing the Bible, that may cause them to pause and think about their own lives. Nobody said you can't do it. It's a valid reference when you're in any form of education, so it can be quoted and put it in papers and or speeches and or presentations, whatever the case. So That's part of the impact that we have. You're going to do this differently if you're a Christian versus not being a Christian, because when we say obey in all things as kingdom people, there are characteristics that become part of our life as kingdom people that allows us to be willing to humble ourselves. Humble is a simple word. Obedience is a simple word, but hard to carry out. Because you understand, as we have read in the Scripture, as we have sung in so many songs, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. In that humility, because it's not a natural thing willing to be humble, because there's so many wanting to take credit and be in the limelight. So in that humbleness, He lifts you up, professing His truth, His greatness, attracting men unto God. Those characteristics only come through Christ. And that humility and that obedience that we can understand and appreciate is that submissiveness unto the will of God. So when you go to the workplace and people don't submit to the power that's above them, how many of us have seen it in the workplace? As soon as the boss walks out the room, you hear how other people talk about them. Also called the water cooler talk. Or when they go out to smoke and you hear them talking. They talk about everybody, the whole gossip thing and so on. And bosses do it too. Man, can you believe how? And they go on and they do all these different things. But again, we see people trying to leave work early or getting there late or doing different things because they're doing it for themselves and not unto God. We cannot mimic that. We have to mimic what the Scripture tells us. We also see it, and I always refer back to the classroom because we all, you know, we have some that are in school. There's nothing like a child experiencing in grade school when the teacher leaves the room for an undesignated period of time. Or I've seen this experience. They go to school, switch classes, they go. Caitlin, you know this. Hey, we got substitute. Oh, really? Sweet, we got substitute. And it's like a whole different mindset and attitude forms. Because that's going to be different that day. And depending on who it is, depending on what we can get away with. Brethren, I'm telling you, these patterns, these thoughts, these things in which people mimic when they know that the boss is gone or is a substitute and they have that freedom just doesn't only resonate there. That same mindset from time to time when people are alone and the wife is gone or the kids are gone or the parents are gone gives them sometimes this idea that they don't have to live righteously. Oh man, I can finally do this right here. Nobody will know. Forgetting that God is there all the time. Especially as we look at what we will be rewarded from as we show that in our workplace and in our actions. Didn't you hear people say, I do not like working here. It's something to say when you are in a peaceful working environment. In Romans chapter 12, verse 17 and 18, it says, recompense to no man evil for evil. Provide things honest in the sight of all men. If it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peacefully with all men. Provide, approve things honest in the sight of all men. When we see people taking advantage of the workplace or school, and it's like, hey, everybody's texting. We recently were on vacation, and we were at a restaurant. And, of course, we're traveling, and as soon as we get to the restaurant, and we go to the bathroom, and there's three employees in there. And obviously, I think they're supposed to be working. And all of them are while they're in the bathroom. They're not using the bathroom. They're just in the bathroom texting and doing these other things. They're not proving all things honest. They're saying, hey, we're going to act like we're going to the bathroom. And while we're on the clock, we're going to sit up here and text or check our Facebook or whatever they do because they're not supposed to be doing that at work. And if others see that, even if they don't work there, how do you know that other guy comes like, oh, man, I could do that at work. That was a good idea. And he could work a totally different place. Influencing them in the wrong way. So it makes a difference. We have to do our part. And also being peaceful with all men. That is also a challenge for many people, but we'll address that later on. God's people do not go around creating chaos in the workplace. And we have to think about this a little bit closer. How would your coworkers describe you? or your children, or whoever, your boss? How will your supervisor describe you? Many say, well, that's just the way I am. That's just the way I am. For the longest time, if you were at my workplace and they mentioned Jason, they're like, that guy likes to eat. How would he describe by that? But, you know, I wanted to be no more than just a guy who eats a lot, you know, and trying to have that impact. And it has made a difference. We have to understand that they may know you after the flesh, but they need to know you as a servant of the King. Because we're supposed to crucify that old man, and we're supposed to become a new creation, and that we become the very image of Christ, so that they'll know us after the Spirit and not after the flesh. Why do we obey all things as the Scripture tells us to do? Because we love the King, and the King told us to. So, after we go through this conversion, and now we know and we love God, we have to ask ourselves, do you work the same when the boss is gone than if the boss was there? How would you do your job differently if your boss was there all day versus if he's gone all day? Would your work differ if your boss was not with you all day long? Are you a better child when your parents are there or when your parents are gone? Are you a better student when your teacher's in the classroom or when she's not? Or if you knew your teacher was going to be out for a while, are you a better student when they're there versus having a substitute for a long time period? Are you a better Christian only when other Christians are around? You know, on one hand, it's good to know that it's easier being a Christian at camp than any other time of the year. But then it's also disheartening to say, this is the best you got all year long. You know, what are you doing the rest of the year? So, when you really delve down into that and how we live, are we only our best when we're with each other? Or are we good Christians regardless who's around us? God knows. Some say, I'm not going to work hard because I think the job that I do doesn't even matter. I've heard that a lot. My job doesn't matter. I'm just here on a paycheck, got to pay a few bills. It doesn't matter. I tell you what, I appreciate the person who came up, designed, also who works on air conditioning systems. I really appreciate that. You know, I appreciate the people who came up and designed the way these lights work and the projector and whoever came up with this suit and all the many different colors. I know many of you in here appreciate people who have come up with machines that fix, design, create eyeglasses and contacts. Because where would we be without them? You'd be out there. I'm going to just close my eyes. Shoot, I can't even see. You know, so many different things that we appreciate. Your job does matter, even if it's the most minute little job, it does matter. And we need to do it and work as we're working according to God. It's dangerous to get into a habit of hypocrisy. Because the Scripture tells us, and whatsoever you do, do it heartily as unto the Lord and not unto men, there in verse 23. You think the ones that Jesus had very little patience, you think about the ones that Jesus had very little patience with. He called them hypocrites, ones that will not enter the kingdom of heaven. We have to make sure that hypocrisy, let's look at that right there a little bit closer. Do you realize when you start the behavior working really hard, only when the teacher, spouse, and parent or boss is around, or other Christians are around, but slack off, misbehave, and do what you want to do when they're not around and make up excuses of why that is okay, is the very definition acting out of what hypocrisy is. We should be coming up reasons why it's not okay to do those things. When you act one way in a situation and you're a completely different person in another situation, it's the very heart of hypocrisy. Sincerity means singleness. We love sincere people because we can trust them. They treat everybody the same. We can depend on them. We know that they're stern. We know. Sometimes they get on our nerves because they are so consistent. But at the same time, we count on that consistency. It's a blessing when you have someone who you can count on, and not just count on them, but it's a greater blessing knowing that you can count on people to do the right thing. How many people do you know automatically that you can trust they're going to do the wrong thing? And how much faith and pride and hope and joy do you get out of individuals who you know that do the right thing? How does God describe that? Sincere. Go to work and be sincere. You might be the only one, but be sincere, doing to God according to His will to please Him. You understand that the world is not sincere because the world is full of people who are hypocrites. But when the kingdom cannot grow comfortable, we in the kingdom cannot grow comfortable with even dealing with people that are hypocrites and that make up excuses. Excuses is like what if. You can have a whole bunch of them, but they really don't mean nothing because it doesn't change what needs to be changed. Verse 23, there in Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly because your job matters. Aren't you happy to produce something, to change something, to make something better? And understand that your job blesses. I don't understand everything you do in your job. You don't understand everything that I do in my job, but God does. And we have to work according to Him, as the Scripture says, doing it wholeheartedly. So don't become hypocrites over a few dollars, over 5 minutes, over whatever the case, because I don't want to work so hard today, but be sincere and work hard in all things. Why should we be sincere? If you go on down to verse 24 and 25, here's that reward that we're looking for. Knowing of the Lord, ye shall receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he that doeth wrong shall receive for the wrong which he hath done, and there is no respect of persons. You may just be going to work to keep your job or to keep the paycheck, but on the day of judgment, you're going to have a talk with the king about how you worked and whether or not it was sincere. And there will be no excuses that day when it comes to that judgment day, because everything will be made known, the intent of your heart, the things that you did. For me, that is very, very sobering to know that. And it makes me think about making sure I'm not trying to cut out 5-10 minutes here or there because I'm a little extra tired this morning. Or it's just nice, you know, I could probably leave at 4:50 and it's no big deal. But to do it right unto God. We need to remember who we are because we're ambassadors of Christ, servants of the King. Whether at school or at work or even if it's just dealing with family or on vacation, whatever the case. For those of you who are the boss or have people under you at work, look at Colossians chapter 4, verse 1. Masters, give unto your servants that which is just and equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Remember, you are a Christian employer. God says, remember, I am your master. How does He want us to treat the people who work for us? Regardless of what the laws or company policies are, we must treat our employees just and fair. It is a shame when people and when employers give employees so much little work, just enough to keep them there. Can't really afford to quit, but we don't want to give them too much more because we don't want to have to pay them extra. Or vice versa. We're going to work them and push them and push them and push them just enough so they don't quit. Oh, we should probably hire somebody else, but you're doing such a good job doing it all, and it's weighing you out. That's not right. We shouldn't treat our employees like that. Notice in the Scripture, God uses the word give instead of pay. Use your business and your company for your employees, good as well as your own. Kingdom people ought to be the best employees and the best employers that there are. To say, hey, you know, that guy's Christian, that's going to be a good employee. That's the best reference anybody can give you. Unfortunately, today, in some cases, if you mention that the employees are Christian, they may not want to hire them because of knowing what that means. Does your life prove the doctrine that we proclaim? Make sure when you claim that you believe in God, that your life also proves it. You see, the workplace is where many of us spend a lot of our time. And there are other things that can happen in the workplace. 8 hours a day, 10 hours a day, whatever the case. And because so much time is spent there, we develop relationships with people one way or another. What can happen? Boundaries can be crossed. Emotional boundaries, social boundaries, sexual affairs come out of those boundaries being crossed in many instances. So are we going to be a person that keeps the dead things dead when it comes to those things from which we came from? In Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, "For you are dead, and your life is hid in Christ in God." So we have to challenge ourselves to set up firm boundaries that we don't cross in the workplace. To give you a better understanding of that, spouses shouldn't have a coworker that is of the opposite sex that they talk about their spouse to. "Man, my wife, I tell you what." Or, "Man, my husband, he does this, that." We shouldn't have that. That should be a boundary. I would even say sometimes of the same sex that we shouldn't talk about that. One, it paints the wrong picture. Two, it may discourage them from getting married if they are married. This is a huge red light and huge boundary to cross. Most Christians who end up in affairs are from that of a close coworker or a close friend. There should never be a conversation with the opposite sex about your spouse, whether they are single or not, period, if it crosses those boundaries. There's no need for there to be lunch dates with you and the opposite sex alone. Sometimes you have different group things and functions that you go to, but you and the other person, it shouldn't be alone. Be careful about setting up work projects, work travel. Why should you set up a work project with you and someone of the opposite sex alone after work hours? There's a lot of that kind of stuff that goes on out in the workplace. People change jobs every day to increase their income, to have better work hours, to have a shorter commute, to have better job benefits and health benefits and all these different things. What? No, there's no other better reason to change your jobs to save your soul and your family if that's a problem. We have boundaries in place to protect the most valuable things that we have. In Colossians chapter 3, verse 5, it says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry." When it comes to these boundaries, we say, who can stop it? We can stop it. You have to decide if you're going to run those red lights when you see those things come up. Because the workplace can give you opportunity after opportunity to cross those boundaries. We have to choose not to go there and stop people who are, because they don't know any better. If they watch evening TV, this is what people do. This is how it's supposed to be done. You know, it's no big deal for men and women to go out to lunch. That's what I see all over movies and everything else. And I hear about other employees who do it. But we remember, we cannot get in with the gate that is wide. The other issue that we have and see people have in the workplace is short-temperedness. God did not design people to have a short temper and lose it within 5 to 10 seconds of whatever they heard. That's a choice of ours. We have to decide to control that temper if we have a temper. A Christian goes to the workplace must be self-controlled. Some of what you may work in environments that where people have filthy language. It's very common, especially among teens and preteens in schools. Being on a football team or a basketball team and just different industries, it's a problem. When you go around reflecting the image of Christ, the world notices. They notice if you're the only person not using foul language. I have several employees I work with that some days they cuss like a sailor, but they always recognize and say, "Oh," and I don't, "Lord, hey, this, that, and I'm Chris, I don't want you speaking that way." They know. They know, and they curb their tongue pretty quick. Everybody in this world, and the folks you work with, lie from time to time and participate in dirty jokes occasionally and use filthy language. This is who they are, and they're driven by their flesh. And we cannot allow that to rub off on us, even just a little bit, to say, it's okay. There may be times that you are working with a group of people and the boss takes everybody out, and unbeknownst to you, they order a round of drinks for everybody. And they bring you one. You have to choose what you're going to do. So you say, "You know what? I ain't going to drink. I'm just going to give it to my other coworker." No. You at least give it back to them, but you don't need to be supporting their drink and have it either. You know? So you have to choose what you're going to do in those situations. Sometimes people do not appreciate honesty and truthfulness. They don't appreciate being told the truth. I can tell you many, many times how many times I was told I was rude. And I said, how was telling you the truth of what is rude? And they're like, well, I hadn't thought of it that way. Well, I'm just telling you what it is. It's the truth. If you think it's rude, then you need to fix that to make it not rude, whatever the case. So you have these things that you interact with. Colossians 3:12 says, put on therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercy, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, so that we can fulfill the law of Christ in our lives, have that attraction to others so that they also be attracted to Christ. If you are working with people all that long time period and they see you through those things and they hear about, oh man, I heard your mother died. Oh, I heard your kid was in an accident. And they see how you persevered through those things. When those type of things happen to them and they know you went through it, not just went through it, but persevered, that may give them somebody to call on. Man, John, you know what? I knew you went through that, and I had to go. How did you get through that? And now he has the opportunity to tell how he went through that and how he had his faith in God and what that did, and maybe even convert his soul. So as you think about yourself, and you think about the lesson this evening and all the things that's encompassed, and we talked about a lot, but as you view yourself and your coworkers was given a CD of this lesson, would it remind them of you? But they say, you know what? That makes me think of James. Or, oh, not James. I don't know who. I'm just kidding, James. But those are things that we have to question within ourselves, and I question. I'm not saying I'm perfect. I question that. One of the many reasons why this lesson is so important, because it shows us where we have opportunities and how we have those opportunities to bring souls to Jesus so that they could be saved. And sometimes you ask people, you know, are you saved? You have to tell them. Sometimes, saved from what? Saved from yourself. Saved from the eternal destruction that's coming. The more time faithful Christians spend around people, the more we're going to affect them. They're either going to shun us, or it's going to cause them to think. Know that the Word of God never goes out void. The things, the Scriptures that you may quote over time, and the acts that you do that are scriptural, those things don't go done in vain. It's either going to be a testament to them, to the salvation of their souls and your own, or it's going to be a testament against them in that day in judgment, because God is reaching out to them through us. God knows who's around us and who needs help. He knows the state of their heart, and we have to understand that we are used by God as a vessel and a tool to bring others to Christ. This evening, if you are not a vessel of Christ and you have a desire to be so, we are here to help you on that journey through your repentance and your confession and through baptism. And if you are needing the prayers of the church for whatever reason or in this area, why don't you come as we stand and as we sing.